Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and we want to read from verse 10 through verse 31 and look at the subject of betrayal. So Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is the one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith to them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith to him, Verily I say unto you, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this portion of Scripture this morning. Lord, certainly a very sobering portion of Scripture as we look at the actions of those who were closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we consider this text, might we consider our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Lord, might we ensure that we walk with Him on a consistent basis. Might You help us, Lord, to be as close to our Savior as we possibly can. Lord, knowing that we are just as susceptible to betrayal as each of the men here in our text. And so, Lord, just help and guide and direct in this message this morning. May the Holy Ghost take it and use it and apply it to each and every heart and life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most recently, we looked at the subject of devotion in this chapter and saw how the woman with the alabaster box sacrificed a great deal in her devotion to the Savior. And we looked at the cost of devotion. And this woman took a very precious ointment and poured it upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also saw the criticism of such devotion. Rather than being admired, rather than being praised for what she had done, she was criticized, and not just by the unbelieving, but by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a lesson for each of us. You know, we can expect in our own lives at times, even though we're acting out of complete devotion and loyalty to the Savior, that people won't understand it. And I'll just kind of be prepared for that and find comfort in the fact that this woman was commended for her devotion, and so will you. So that's what we looked at most recently in the book of Mark. And so here this morning we want to take a look at the betrayal of Judas Iscariot of our Savior, and consider a number of truths contained in this passage about betrayal. When I looked up the word betrayal, it gave a number of synonyms, including disloyal, unfaithful, infidelity, and so I guess in those senses it was talking primarily or more specifically about the betrayal of a spouse. You know, when someone gets married, you know, they make a vow before God and to one another that they will be together until death parts them. You know, that's a commitment. That's a vow. And not only do they commit to being together for life, but they, while they say yes to one person, they say no to everybody else. And that's what marriage is. It's not just, you know, making a commitment to one person, but it's, you know, making a soul commitment to that one person and nobody else. And so when a spouse begins to develop and have a relationship with someone else other than their partner, they have become unfaithful. They have become disloyal, and they, in a sense, have betrayed their spouse. A modern English dictionary gave this definition to the word betrayal, and that is to deliver to an enemy. And that definition is perhaps more appropriate than any of the synonyms in regards to what we see taking place here in our text. And so I do want to point out really just three things about betrayal that are on display in this text. And the first of those is that this betrayal did not take Jesus Christ by surprise. If you look at the Gospel of John, there's a few passages in chapter number 6 I want to point out, and then look at a couple of other chapters in the book. But in John chapter 6, notice in verse number 64, Jesus says, "But there are some of you that believe not." Now again, this chapter is dealing primarily with Jesus' interactions with the multitudes. And so when he says this, he may not only be referring to those, you know, disciples closest to him, but of the multitudes. But he says, "For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." And again, probably most logically we would conclude that this is a reference to Judas Iscariot, and I think that it is in part a reference to that, but it's also in reference to a large number of the multitudes who were just about to depart and to leave the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him no more. But Jesus, he didn't have to be told, or he didn't have to find out, you know, through the process of time and the actions of people, who those people were that were loyal to him and who was not loyal to him. He knew. He knew who followed him sincerely, and he knew who did not. And so when the multitudes began to depart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it didn't take him by surprise. As is pointed out earlier in the chapter, he knew that many of them were only following so that they could get a free meal. It says there in verse 30, verse 66, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Again, not a reference to the 12, but a reference to many of the multitudes who had been following him. They departed. They left. In verse 70, Jesus says in response to the disciples' comments, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas Iscariot. And it says in verse 71, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So long before the devil ever entered Judas Iscariot, long before Judas Iscariot ever betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew what was going to happen. He was not taken by surprise. Look at chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 13 and verse 18 and 19. He says, "I speak not of you all," and this is in reference to Jesus just having washed the feet of the disciples. You know, and he talked about them being clean. And he wasn't just talking about their feet being physically clean, but he was talking about them being spiritually clean. And so he has to make a qualifying statement having said that. And he says, "I speak not of you all." They're not all clean. "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So Jesus already knows that one of them is not really with him. One of them is not really saved. One of them is not really committed to him. And he knows precisely what is going to take place in the days ahead. And he says, "Now I tell you before it come." I mean, he purposefully revealed to his disciples that he knew what was going to take place. And why did he do that? "That when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." And as I've said often, this is one of the purposes of prophecy. Because when the Bible, or when the Lord Jesus Christ makes some type of prophetic statement and it comes to pass, it validates who he is and what he has said. Fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest proofs that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. The prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled literally and in detail. Where he was born, under what circumstances he was born, where he lived. And we could go on and on. How he died. How he rose again. All these things were prophesied of, and they were fulfilled in great detail. So again, Jesus told his disciples, lest they think that he was caught by surprise when these events begin to unfold. He wasn't caught by surprise. And then in chapter 17 of John, in verse number 12, he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those," and this is his prayer to the Father, "those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Here Jesus was praying to the Father. And you know, he knew what was about to happen. He knew that Judas Iscariot would betray him. So again, concerning betrayal, in particular Jesus' betrayal, it did not take him by surprise. And I don't think that you and I probably should be surprised when there are people in our lives that betray us. We looked already here in the Gospel of Mark, back in chapter 13 and verse 12, he said, "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death and the father to the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Now this is probably speaking of a time frame that you and I will not be present for, because it is during the tribulation period. You recall chapter 13 speaks of prophecy, and it talks about the beginning of sorrows, the tribulation period, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you and I will not be present for that tribulation period. Jesus will call His church home, call us to heaven, before He pours out His wrath upon the unbelieving world. But, you know, we can look at other passages and see that there are indications that even we can expect to be betrayed, rejected by those that are closest to us. In Matthew 10 and verses 34 and 35, it says this: "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword." Jesus didn't come to usher in, you know, untold and universal peace. It'd be nice if that's what happened, but that would only happen if everybody came to embrace the teachings of Scripture and that Jesus Christ was Savior. But He says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and then daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And how does that happen? When one believes the Bible and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and the other doesn't. And that brings division. Variance. You know, we live in a fallen world. So overall, kind of what I'm trying, the point I'm trying to make and how I'm trying to apply this to our own lives is, if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was betrayed, we could probably expect to be betrayed by certain people in our own lives. And knowing that it's going to happen, and knowing that it's going to come to pass, probably won't make it much less painful. But you know what? It ought to be comforting to know that our Savior knows exactly what we're feeling. Because He too was betrayed. And I want you to notice by whom it was that He was betrayed. He was betrayed by one of the 12. Verse 10 says of our text, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12." I mean, we recognize that the religious rulers rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize, as we saw there in John chapter 6, that a huge number of the multitudes eventually rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see during Jesus' trial that He's rejected, or you could perhaps say in a sense betrayed, by the political leaders of His day. Because Pilate, even though he knew that Jesus had done nothing wrong, he still delivers Him up to die. But here we find that Jesus was betrayed by one of the 12. By one of those closest to Him. You know why they say infidelity is such a painful thing to experience? And it's because nobody knows you as well as your spouse. They know things about you that nobody else knows. You've known one another intimately. And so when a spouse chooses to be unfaithful to their spouse, it's as if someone who knows you better than anybody else is rejecting you. And that's why it's such a painful experience. Well, here the relationship that exists between Jesus and Judas Iscariot is not a relationship like that, but it was one of Jesus' closest relationships, the relationship that he had with the 12. I think the only thing worse could have been if it was one of the three in the inner circle. Of course, Jesus perhaps never would have allowed someone into that inner circle, having known the condition of their heart. But this was one of the 12. Look at the book of Psalms in chapter 41 with me. I believe there are two Psalms that speak to this particular point and this particular subject. Probably we'd expect to see this in the book of Psalms since it deals with many of the experiences that we go through in life. But in Psalm 41, notice verse number 9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." I mean, if you take the time and you read that psalm and you digest it, you can almost hear the heartache in his words. The pain that exists in his heart as a result of his friend, his familiar friend, you might say his best friend, having betrayed him. And then also in Psalm 55, beginning at verse number 12, it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." But it was, again, you can reject the counsel, the instruction, the rebuke of many people, can't you? You know they hate you. You know they don't like you. And so when they say evil things about you, when they try to get you in trouble, it's no big deal. But he says, "It was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance." It was his friend. And that's hard. There was a couple times recently, it didn't happen to myself, but happened to somebody else, and I came across communication that was sent to them by someone, and I'm sorry being so vague here, but they were sent, you know, communication, and I read it, and I initially thought, that what? I mean, I thought I must be misunderstanding something. This must be forwarded from someone, because surely this person who knows this person so well would never say such mean things about them. But they did. And all I'm thinking is, they, if anybody should know better, that person should know better. And it was hurtful to me, and I wasn't even involved in this situation. And if you've ever had somebody whom you love betray you, lash out at you, you know the type of emotions that the psalmist is experiencing here. But it wasn't the psalmist who was the only one who experienced this. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was betrayed. He was rejected. It's no wonder that in the book of Isaiah, when it's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it says this, says, "He is despised and rejected of men." And this is Isaiah 53:3. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be the holy Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross, to have common men walk by wagging their heads, cursing him, reviling him? He saved others. Can he not save himself? Can you imagine? Have you ever been in a situation where you know you're doing right? You know you're doing good. You know you're acting in the best interest of someone else. And yet then there are those who falsely accuse you. No one wanted, this is what I wrote down next to Isaiah 53 in my Bible, no one wanted to be associated with him because of the reproach or the stigma that it brought with it. So again, Jesus here was not taken by surprise in regards to Judas's betrayal. And another note to pay interest, to take note of is that the betrayal was by one of the 12. And looking back at that definition of betrayal, to deliver one to an enemy, that's exactly what Judas did. He delivered Jesus unto his arch enemies. That makes it all the more painful. You know, it's like when a spouse, you know, runs off with someone else and it happens to be their spouse's best friend. Almost be tolerable if it was a stranger. And then kind of the last point and application I want to make to this incident is all of us are capable of failing or betraying the Savior. Back in our text, in verses 18 to 20, it says, "And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him, one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? I mean, when Jesus explains to them that one of them is going to betray him, they all are asking themselves, Am I going to be the one? And you know, it could have been any one of them. As all of them were capable of failing the Savior. And Jesus said, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. And then skip down to verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. This is another fulfilled prophecy, because when Jesus was betrayed and turned over to the soldiers, what happened? The disciples were scattered. They went running. Now I recognize Simon Peter came to his aid initially, but when Jesus told him to put his sword up, he scattered with the rest. Verse 28 says, But after that I am risen, I will go before you unto Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. He was the most bold. But you know, he was also the one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ in the greatest way. Three times, right? We know of Simon Peter denying him three times before the cock crowed. Now the rest of them were scattered. but their actions weren't quite as severe as Simon Peter's. But all the disciples, they all sounded real sure of themselves for a while. In verse 31, but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. They all were like, yeah, that's exactly right. I'll never betray you. I'll never fail you. I will always stand by your side. But is that what happens? No. It's not at all what happens. And again, the point I want to make here is all of us are just as susceptible to failing our Savior. Men that we would think to be the best of men have failed the Savior. Adam and Eve lived under perfect conditions in the Garden of Eden, and they failed God. Abraham, the father of faith, and Sarah, though given a promise, when the promise was delayed, they took matters into their own hands, and by doing so, failed the Lord. Moses, who's known throughout the Bible as the author of the Law and Prophets, even called the Law of Moses repeatedly. Yet he failed the Lord when he came to the rock and smote it rather than speaking to it. King David failed the Lord morally when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. And we could list a number of other men in one way or another who failed the Lord. And all of us are just as capable and susceptible of failing the Lord. It's probably why 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We're not always as strong spiritually as we think we are. It's just that God's goodness and God's mercy is a lot stronger than we ever imagined. And it's probably what keeps us from many times doing what we're capable of doing. 2 Peter 3:17 says, ye therefore, beloved, he's talking to believers, seeing you know these things before, and it was talking about false teachers for the most part, how they lead people astray. He said, beware, lest ye also being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You know, we might be just like those disciples at times and think, you know what? I am steadfast. I am standing for the Lord. I am not moving to the left. I am not moving to the right. But I'm going straight forward. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to be loyal to Him. I'm going to be faithful to Him. And then circumstances change, and we find ourselves acting just like Simon Peter. And you know, probably one of the things that ought to motivate us to not betray our Savior is understanding the type of hurt that we have when people betray us. So again, as you consider, and there's probably more things that we can glean from this particular passage, but I try to look at it under the heading of betrayal because that seemed to be the overall emphasis outside of the part dealing with the Last Supper. And again, as I see Judas's betrayal, I recognize, number one, it did not take Jesus by surprise. It was by one of the 12. And all the disciples maybe not betrayed him to the extent that Judas did, but they all failed him. And I think we need to recognize that we're just as capable of such unbelief and failure, which is why we have to guard ourselves. make sure that we stay as close to the Lord as we possibly can and not allow our circumstances to dictate our actions. Because what happened ultimately to the disciples was that Jesus became unpopular. He became unpopular. And when he became unpopular and when he was arrested, well, it was no longer the heyday like it was during the first half of Jesus' ministry. Things had changed. The disciples, at least for a moment, weren't so sure that they wanted to be associated with that. Because it wasn't pleasant, because it wasn't popular. But praise the Lord, they came to their senses. By the way, we could say an awful lot more about Judas Iscariot and his betrayal. I mean, I guess he thought 30 pieces of silver was going to turn his life around. But as you see, he never was able to enjoy that silver. Never. He probably had grand visions, but what he realized after the betrayal is that he could not live with his conscience. It just tore him apart. And so again, another lesson for us to be careful about setting our affections upon the things of the world rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ. But one last thing I'll say in regards to the subject of betrayal. I don't know if there's people here in our congregation that have been betrayed by many. I was telling somebody recently, in regards to one person I know, everybody they know, everybody close to them has betrayed them. Everybody. Friends, family, and I mean parents and siblings and spouse, everybody has betrayed them. Has, I'm searching for another word here, but, you know, concealed information. And it just one after another. And I, when I think about that person, I think, man, how do they find any comfort or any relief in this life knowing that everybody has betrayed them? And I think, well, they can find comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's one that has endured the same types of things. Because even in a sense, and I wrote this in my notes, and then maybe it's not the best word, but there was even a sense in which God the Father maybe not betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, but turned his back on him. Of course, did it for the good of the world. But you could see how there was a sense of loss even there. And you know, when you endure such a sense of loss in your own life, be of comfort. Jesus Christ, as our faithful high priest, knows what you're going through, knows how you feel, and knows how to get you through it. And on the other side, make sure we're not the kind of person that would betray our Savior and bring to Him heartache, but instead, let's try to be as faithful to Him as we can. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the lessons that can be learned from it. Lord, here we read of the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And Lord, it's very easy to think to ourselves that we would never be like him. But Lord, we see the other disciples failed thee as well. And we're of no better caliber than those men. And Lord, if we've not fallen, if we've not failed you, it's only because your mercy and your grace sustains us. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to stay close to thee. Help us to not fail you, but help us to be faithful to serve you. And Lord, when we do fail you, might we come to you, repent and restore our fellowship with thee, that we might be able to walk in sweet fellowship with thee, and that we might serve you, Lord, without hindrance. So just take the message this morning. Use it in the hearts and lives of your people. Use it for thy glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 303, Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Home.